I stand before you this evening in just a little bit of pain. My right elbow is hurting and my right knee is hurting. If I knew some physical therapists, maybe they could help me after services. Yesterday, Caleb, my son-in-law, and his uncle and his brother challenged me and my two brothers to a basketball game down in Nashville. They had a family get-together. And during the game, Jake was doing most of the work. He was pretty much carrying our team, which I was grateful for. But he decided to pass me the ball, cut in on the inside, got a good pass, shot it. When I was coming down, I lost my balance and ended up hitting a brick. There was a brick, some bricks set up there on the ground and a flower pot, and I just crashed right into that. So I'm in a little pain this evening. When you lose your balance, there's going to be some problems. Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual balance. And when we lose our balance, there's going to be some problems. The concession to all of that is, number one, I made the basket. And number two, we won the game. So it makes the pain go away a little bit. When we lose our balance, there's probably going to be some problems. And I want to talk about spiritual balance this evening. Turn with me to the scripture reading that Carlin had earlier in Matthew chapter 23, if you're still there, or if you'll turn there with me. When Jesus was addressing a religious group, remember that we're talking about a religious group of people. Religious people can lose their balance. God-fearing, Bible-reading people can lose their balance. And the Pharisees were one group of people that Jesus addresses with this matter. And if Jesus addresses this with this group of religious people, that tells me that we need a reminder from time to time with regard to our lives in relationship to God to make sure that we're in balance. A tire out of balance doesn't work well. When we lose our balance and fall down, that causes problems. And we're going to see this evening that we need to be balanced spiritually. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe," count out ten of these. "You tithe mint, anise," some would say that that's the modern day dill, "cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat," which according to the book of Leviticus would have been considered an unclean thing. Get the little gnat out of the drink or out of the soup or out of the liquid. "You strain out the gnat and you swallow the camel." They would count out 10 pieces of mint, 10 pieces of anise, 10 pieces of cumin. They would make sure that they tithe that for God. The old law talked about tithing a tenth of your increase and what you're getting and give that back to the Lord. They would do that, but they would leave undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. They were out of balance. They would focus on one thing and leave the other undone. They would make sure that they got one thing accomplished, but not the other. And I suggest the problem is being spiritually out of balance. And so this evening we want to look at some areas of our life where we want to maintain our balance as a Christian. We live in a very unstable world, a very immoral and unstable world, and we need to keep our stability along the way. And Jesus teaches us that very thing in this passage. Now some look at the phrase "weightier matters of the law," and some have interpreted that to mean one of the modern day expressions that even some brethren are using is that such and such is not a salvation issue. I've heard that maybe the last 10, 15 years, that such and such is not a salvation issue. It's not that important. Sometimes they'll use this passage of Scripture. The word "weightier" here does not mean more important, where something is more important in the New Testament and other things are not. It's talking about that which is more foundational, that which has greater consequence, Because justice, mercy, and faith deal with our relationship with our fellow man and our relationship with God. So it's weightier in that sense, weightier in consequences, weightier in a foundational kind of way. But it doesn't mean that this is important and other things aren't important. Some brethren recently have said, well, there's some things that are salvation issues and some things that are not. But who's going to be on the committee in the Lord's church to decide what's important and what's not important? Who's going to be on that committee? People don't think through that when they say things like that. So weightier matters doesn't mean more important and then some other things we don't have to obey. But Jesus is addressing the idea of balance. And spiritual balance is what is important. I want to illustrate it in three ways. First of all, take the little toddler. All of us with parents that have had children. When you leave the hospital, mothers, does your child go walking out with you? They don't walk out. They're not walking yet. And you remember when your child took his or her first steps, and they're bobbling, and they take about 1 step, and then they just fall down. It takes some growth. It takes some maturity. So they practice it again. They practice again. Pretty soon, they've learned that balance. The mind has learned to control the body and they've got that balance. But that took some growth. And maybe it happened in a few days. Maybe it happened in a few weeks or a few months, but they learned to walk on their own. They didn't have that balance at the beginning, but when they grew and matured, then they learned how to walk in balance. You know, it takes maturity to be balanced. It's easy for me to walk into a congregation and just be completely out of balance. An immature Christian, all I'm going to do is just focus on one thing, and I'm going to be really good at one thing, but I don't have to be good at other things. That's really a sign of immaturity. It takes maturity and growth to do all that God wants us to do, to be all that God wants us to be. Let me give you another illustration. What about that 4-inch balance beam that maybe we had to walk on in PE in grade school? Remember that? The balance beam. What does that take? It takes focus. You can't be looking around. The Olympic gymnastics individual, when they flip backward and land on 4 inches, I can't even jump up and down and land on 4 inches. That takes focus. They're not looking around. They're not looking up in the crowd and looking all over. They're focusing on that 4 inches. And so balance number two means focus. We can't just get up each day and I'm really interested in this part of God's Word today, or in my life I'm really wanting this. Well, we've got to focus on other things too. And that brings me to my third illustration. And it is, sometimes we talk about a balanced diet. You know, we need a little bit of meat and the bread group and the milk group, you know, and the vegetable group and the fruit group. We talk about a balanced diet. That means that we have an understanding of all of these areas that we need in our life. And so a biblical understanding, Paul talks about preaching the whole counsel of God. All of God's Word is important, but sometimes an individual, well, I just want to focus on the grace passages, or I just want to focus on the love passages, or the faith passages, something like that. No, a biblical understanding of all that God has for us will keep us balanced. So this evening, let's look at some areas in our study of spiritual balance. Number one, we need to be balanced in our zeal and in our knowledge. You know, some people like Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he was zealous, and he was so zealous that he persecuted the church. Paul talks about those in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17 that zealously seek you. These were Jews among the churches of Galatia that wanted them to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they're zealously seeking them. Paul was so zealous that he persecuted the church. Well, the problem was not his zeal. The problem was he was out of balance. Zeal is great. We need zeal. And there are a lot of religious people today, I believe, that are zealous, but they're misguided. They don't have the truth. And that's the next point. We need zeal, but we also need to temper that with knowledge and truth of God's Word. When those individuals come around and knock on our door from other religious groups, I don't fault their zeal, buddy. They are out there all the time. The problem is they don't have the truth. So there's some people that are zealous without the truth. And then look, for example, at the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. And we need to be careful here at Warfield that we're not like this. Some people have knowledge, but they don't have zeal. So they're dead. And the church at Ephesus had lost their first love toward Christ. They weren't zealous. They were cold. Laodicea was lukewarm. Did Laodicea have the truth? Did Ephesus have the truth? You look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 2, 3, just before it says you've left your first love, they had the truth. There were some people who tried to be apostles and they found that they were not apostles. So Ephesus had the truth. But they lacked zeal and love toward the Lord. You see, it takes both. We have to be balanced. We don't want to have one without the other. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 talks about Jews who had a zeal without knowledge. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into that same area today. Both are necessary. Spiritual balance. Let us be zealous, absolutely. But it has to be guided with truth. And let us know truth and have truth like we claim and like we should claim. But let us also have zeal that goes with that. We don't want to be like Sardis, Revelation 3:1, that we have a name that we are living, but when the spiritual autopsy is done, we're really dead. Zeal and knowledge. It's a balance that we need to have in our life, just like we need a balanced diet. Just like we need balance in all areas of our life, the same is true spiritually. Let's look at another area on this idea of knowledge. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We need a balance between not just simply knowing Bible facts, but knowing Bible facts and balancing that with the wisdom to use the Bible knowledge that we have. Some people just flat out lack knowledge. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, there were those, Paul says, who were desiring to be teachers of the law, but they don't even know what they're affirming. Paul talks about those in 2 Timothy 3, 7 who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we want to be at Bible class so that we can know. We want to pay attention during the lesson and have our Bible open and take notes so that we can know. But some people lack knowledge because they don't want to open their Bible. And they forget in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, when by reason you ought to be teachers, you have someone who needs to teach you again the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. Sometimes we even lose what we've learned years ago if we don't use it. There are those who are lacking in knowledge of God's Word, but then there are others, and maybe this is our case, where we know a lot of things about God's Word. We have good Bible classes. I've heard a comment already about, well, why are you at Warfield? Well, I've got good Bible classes for our kids. Well, that's great. And we do have good Bible classes, and so we learn. But do we have the wisdom and the maturity to apply what we know? Turn with me to James chapter 3. James warns about being not many teachers. We can mislead people. We need to be very careful. We can mislead people with our tongue, with what we say. So be not many teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. And we need to be careful that we don't stumble in our words. Verse 2, and so there's a whole lesson about the tongue. And then come on down to verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. It's not just knowing things. Back in chapter 1, there's an emphasis on hearing and doing. We quote James chapter 1, verse 22 a lot about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we need to know, we need to learn. But when we come over to chapter 3 and verse 13, we need to apply what we know in meekness of wisdom. That's the application of knowledge. Both knowledge and wisdom are necessary. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. We can know Bible facts, brethren. We can name the 12 apostles and name all the books of the Bible and the 10 plagues and the Ten Commandments, and we can quote this verse and quote that verse, but are we applying these Bible passages in our marriage and in our family and how we raise our children and how we live our lives throughout the week? It takes both knowledge and wisdom. And so Paul is praying here in Colossians 1:9 that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk worthily of the Lord. We've got to take that out in our walk in life. It's not just about Bible facts. It's true. Some people don't know Bible facts and they need to learn more. But it's not enough just simply to know. We have to have that meekness of wisdom and apply that in our life. You know, what's interesting is that if you go back and keep reading that James chapter 3, when I look at local congregations and I see them dividing over things, and James talks about James chapter 3 and verse 16, jealousy, where jealousy and faction are and confusion and every vile deed. I know of local congregations that are very knowledgeable in the Word of God. Great Bible classes. Smart as a whip. But they're divided. So somebody's not applying these passages that we're learning. We're going through the book of Ephesians right now. We have some good teachers and some good classes on the book of Ephesians. Let's apply that now each day that we live. We have to be balanced in that. Let's look at another area of emotion and truth. There are many religious people that are extremely emotional. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. They are on fire. They are excited, and you can hear it in their voice, you can see it in their actions, and they are active. I think about Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in the city of Ephesus there, and he's in the theater there, the amphitheater, outdoor, not the movie theater, young people. He wasn't in the movie theater. That outdoor amphitheater stage where the city council would gather and the other different kinds of groups of people would gather to discuss city matters. And the text says that they're shouting, "Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians." And they're just shouting that. And for the space of 2 hours, verse 34, they're just going at it. But they wouldn't listen to Paul when he preached the truth about the one true God. "We're just stirred up." And one of the verses says they didn't even know why they were there. The greater part didn't even know why they were there. But hey, there's a crowd and people are shouting and I want to go down there and get in on that. Everybody's zealous. Everybody's excited. But it wasn't guided by truth or anything like that. And so we need emotion. We don't want to be lifeless in the church. Absolutely. But that emotion has to come with truth. It has to be guided with truth. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say today, "Well, you know, such and such church is dead, or they're lifeless, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that." I remember one time some visitors came in Springfield, and after the service they said, "It was a nice service, but y'all didn't do anything." On the day of Pentecost, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they're pricked in their heart. That's an emotion, verse 37. And he tells them to repent and be baptized. And then the text says that those that gladly received his word were baptized. There's a joy and a gladness, but it's coming from hearing the word of God and being told what to do. It's not a man-made emotion in the sense of emotionalism, where we're trying to contrive that on our own or force that on our own. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer rejoiced with his household. Why? Because that naturally comes from obeying the gospel and learning God's word. We're not trying to force an emotionalistic type of environment. There is preaching that'll do that. Do you know that there is preaching that is designed to just slowly raise the emotional level of the audience? There's some preaching that starts off low-key, but by the end of it, they're just going at it, and the crowd's going at it. It's contrived. It's meant to do that. We need to be careful about being emotionless or without emotion. Absolutely. But when we have our emotion, it needs to come from God's word in truth in a right relationship. And so Philippians 4 verse 1, we do rejoice in the Lord. We don't want to walk around with a scowl on our face and be ugly Christians and disgruntled Christians. But we rejoice in the Lord. Paul joyed, verse 1. He tells the others at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. But that comes from being in a right relationship with God. We certainly don't want to be, as we spoke earlier of Ephesus, lacking love. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, talking about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, that there's going to come a day where the love of many will grow cold. We don't want that. Absolutely. We don't want to be a cold, lifeless congregation or person. But emotion has to go with truth. Otherwise, it's like that zeal without knowledge. We're all excited. Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, and I'm all worked up. I don't know why, but some of my friends are down here and I'm yelling with them. And you'll see that sometimes even on the news today. Different things going on out in the streets and people doing this and doing that, and the greater part doesn't even know why they're there. They're just going along. And so Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. We have that on our sign out front. We want to be spiritual. We want to have the emotion, all of the emotions that are mentioned in the New Testament, as it goes along with truth. When we get out of balance, often it's the emotion without listening to truth. Or we can have truth and no emotion whatsoever. I've talked with individuals before about changing things in their life, and they'll say, I wouldn't trade the feeling that I have in my heart for a stack of Bibles. Well, you might want to make that trade. You need that. You need God's Word. You need the Bible. But I feel in my heart, and it doesn't matter, you could give me a stack of Bibles and it's not going to change what I feel in my heart. Well, no, what you feel in your heart needs to match what is in God's Word. It's not one or the other. It's balance. It's both. Spiritual balance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, well-known passage. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We need a balance between general principles and specific details. There are many, especially in the religious world, who will maintain general principles with regard to Christ, but they will fail to obey the details. There are many people in religious groups across town in Clarksville that will have a general acceptance of heaven and the cross and the Bible as the Word of God, but then they'll tell you, now look, let's not get hung up on the details of baptism. Let's not get hung up on the details of doing the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's a little detail that, you know, we don't have to be doing that. I just love Jesus. So just the general principles. No, it's both. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And sometimes those are detailed things. Others will remember the details and maybe overlook the general principles. Corinth, I think, is a good example of that. We've got to take the Lord's Supper. Well, they were taking the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. But they weren't discerning the body and the blood. And some of them were not exercising their gifts with love, 1 Corinthians 13. Just the general principle of love. And you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Turn with me there. You know, some brethren are really good at the details. Baptism for the remission of sins, and the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, which we must do. But then you turn over to Ephesians 4:25, and they have a problem with just telling the truth. They lie sometimes. They don't control their anger. They use bad words. Verse 31, they're bitter and they have malice and anger. Verse 32, they're not kind one toward another. But we've got the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We remember the details. Well, it takes both. And you see how easy it is to get out of balance? The mature thing is spiritual balance. It's easy just to be one or the other. the mature Christian thing is to be balanced. And so it takes both. Both general principles and specific things are necessary. That's why Jesus said, these ought you to have done. The little details of counting out 10 pieces of mint, this is what you should have done, and not left the other undone. It takes both. Are we spiritually balanced this evening? If not, let's work on that. How about this one? Absolute obedience and relative growth. You know, there's some things in the Word of God that is just, this is the way it is, and it doesn't take a long time to do it. I think of baptism in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized. That's it. Need to do it. And there may be someone here this evening that needs to do that. It's a command. It's not an option. It's absolute. You need to do it for the remission of your sins. There's nothing really to discuss. There's nothing really to think about. I think sometimes we overthink that. Just do it. And they did what they were commanded. But then we're told, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, if you'll turn with me there, we call this the Christian graces. Here's an area of growth and maturity. Add on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge. Is knowledge a one-time act like baptism is? It's a growth process. And all of these things that we call Christian graces are things that we work on. Knowledge can be increased and grown. Self-control, you can work on that. Patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and so forth. These are things that take time and growth. So we balance that. And some of these will involve a lifetime. I think about some of the qualifications of an elder, and really, a number of these qualifications are also applied to all Christians. But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's some things that are absolute and cut and dried, and there's no discussion about it. And then there's some areas of growth. For example, the bishop or the elder, the overseer, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. Well, that's pretty absolute, the husband of one wife. Not two, not three. There's no big discussion on that. But then you look at temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach. There's different ways in which hospitality can be done. That involves a judgment and growth and different ways that people are going to do that. And then the idea of apt to teach, able. Those are different ways in which that may be done. And so we need to balance both of those. We need to balance bearing burdens for ourselves and others. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Some people help themselves, but they won't ever help others. It's always about me. It's always about my woes and my problems and my issues. And we all have things that we go through. I'm not belittling that or putting that down, but we need to be careful that we're not so self-centered that we have on our minds so much ourselves that we can't look at others. Verse 3, in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. We do have our problems, but at some point we need to reach out and look out and help others as well. There are the disorderly and the weak and the discouraged, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. And we've got to be mindful of them. But you know what? I think some people are so busy helping others that they won't help themselves. Can I help you with this? Can I help you with that? But they won't look, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, they won't look into the mirror of God's Word and examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. They won't look at themselves and wash themselves and help themselves. 2 John 8 and Jude verse 20. Look into yourselves. So yes, help others, but make sure that you're living right. Make sure that I'm living right as well. It's a balance between both. And when we do that, Galatians 6 verses 1 through 5, we will be able to bear one another's burdens and then bear our own burdens. It will be a balance between both. Let's not be selfish, but let's not also be so interested in others that we don't take care of ourselves and our own spiritual needs. Both burdens are important. You know, the desire to be right and humility. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. You know, there's some people that it's almost that they're so humble. I'm just not good enough with God. I'm not right with God. And I don't think I can be good and be right and do enough and do what God wants me to do. And it comes off as if, you know, there's a lot of humility there. The problem with that is, and Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, that there can be this show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm just not going to eat and I'm going to go be by myself. And some people believe that this verse eventually led to things like a monastery and just living out by yourself. We get the picture of like the Tibetan monk who's on top of the mountain and, you know, doesn't associate with anybody. But this idea of I'm going to cut myself, severity to the body, and hurt myself, and I'm just not good enough. Well, the problem, Paul says in this passage, is it opens yourself up, verse 22, to all kinds of man-made doctrines, man-made teachings, ungodliness, unrighteousness. And so there can be that improper humility. But then, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. There are others in their desire to be right that set other people at naught. The Pharisee who went into the temple to pray, I'm thankful that I'm not like the rest of men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice a week, I give tithes. He didn't go down to his house justified. The self-righteous. Why do we know that he was self-righteous? Verse 9. He's speaking a parable unto those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. We need to be right. We need to desire to follow God's word, but we have to balance that with humility. And I think about what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In our desire to be right in the Lord's church, the right worship of the church, the right work of the church, the right organization of the church, we need to be right on all of those matters, but balance that with humility. Both righteousness and humility are necessary. And even Solomon says this all the way back in Ecclesiastes 7 and Paul in Romans chapter 12. We need to balance between divine revelation and human opinion. Divine revelation and human opinion. Some religious matters are of divine revelation. When Jesus came, John 16, he was going to send the Holy Spirit and they were going to guide the apostles into all the truth. When we open up our Bibles, that is divine revelation. That is book, chapter, and verse. It's all the truth. 2 John 9, we don't need to go outside of that. But then there are realms of judgment. Romans 14. And personal and private scruples. And we need to balance between what is of divine revelation when we get it out of the Scripture and what is a personal scruple or judgment of ours. We need to balance that. Both of those are necessary. And Paul did that. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, he says that there is one Lord and there is one God. That's divine revelation. We don't bend on that. We don't change that. There's no discussion about that. There is one Lord and there is one God. But then a few verses later, he says, you know, sometimes I'm not going to eat meat if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. There are some things that are non-negotiable. There are some things that are of divine revelation. This is the pattern. This is the book, chapter, and verse. And then there are things that are not in Scripture that are matters of judgment. Let's make sure that we balance both of those and not confuse those two. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we need to balance saving the lost and keeping saved. You know, many brethren focus on keeping the saved while neglecting the lost. We do a good job of trying to keep the saved. We want to have good sermons. We want to have good Bible classes. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 that we need to send out laborers into the vineyard. We need to be seeking the lost as well. So I would encourage us, for example, even tonight, as we go back out into our world this week. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Invite people to services. We had visitors this morning. Somebody was telling me, well, I guess it was Jake telling me about a congregation in Memphis that the young people are inviting other young people and they're being converted. We want to save the saved, absolutely. But we don't want to neglect the lost. And so we need to go out and talk with them. And we can do that each week. We can give someone a copy of a lesson or a bulletin or invite them to services. But you know, there are other brethren that focus on the lost and neglect their own. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:16. There are some, well, let's go visit and let's go have a home Bible study and let's do personal work. Absolutely. But are we taking care of ourselves? Are we watching ourselves? Are we taking care of our own families? Are we taking care of those in our own household, you see? It's great to be mindful of those who are lost, but in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. We need to check that as well. So it's always a matter of balance. Both the lost and the saved are important. And when you look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts, they're always out preaching and trying to save the lost, but they're also preaching to the local congregation there at Jerusalem, and they are what God wants them to be. Well, the lesson is yours. Balance. When I took that shot and spun around and lost my balance, I ended up with a serious elbow injury and knee injury. And I'm going to probably be hurting for a few days. It causes problems. And the same, brethren, in our personal lives with Christ and in the local congregation. Let us be balanced in all that we do. If we can help you this evening to begin that balance. You love the Lord and there are many, many things that you are having right in your life, but you just simply need to come and be baptized. We would encourage you to do that. Or an erring child of God maybe in some way has focused on one area of their life and they see that they've neglected some other area of their life. Let's leave this evening balanced in all that God has for us. These ought you to have done, but not left the other undone. If we can help you to be that in your life, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?